It causes us to see you, and it causes us to want to know you and the depth of your love and the amazing gift that you've given us today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat.
Good morning. My name is Brad, and I just want to say, if kids, if you do want to go downstairs, there is going to be Seeds of Hope going on. You can go down for that. We're going to have you come up, though, a little earlier than usual. Bob's going to do communion, and we're going to have you come up for that. So you do have that option. I'll let them. All right, so, you know, it's very exciting to see everybody here and to celebrate Easter. It's a great time. And the first thing I was thinking of as I was putting this all together is, you know, as always, I'm like, why are we here? What are we doing? And part of my thought was like, well, what is Easter? What do people think Easter is? So, of course, I looked up a definition for Easter in case you weren't sure. So we'll go ahead and look at that real quickly. Go ahead, Matt. So the most important and oldest festival of the Christian church, because the Christian church started with the resurrection, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and held in the Western Church between March 21st and April 21st on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the northern spring equinox. There you go. That's what Easter is. Now, but this thing, this Easter, I'm going to suggest, so I kind of in my mind picture this line of all of us kind of being in different spots in our relationship with God, going from basically being a mocker of God to a follower of God, or as one person describes it, a slave of God. So we have this linear line of all these different plots on there of where we're at with God. And right now, as a church body, we're studying the book of James. So I thought it'd be appropriate to look at James's life, because he goes from being a mocker of Jesus to a slave or a follower of Jesus. And so let's look at that and what happened to him, what happened in his life. And also, as we were going through James, I kind of skipped over his history because I told you we were going to do this today. So here we go. We're going to look at James and his life and kind of who this guy is. So let's go through this. Go ahead. So if we look in Mark 6:3, it says this, they're talking about Jesus, where they say, he is just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James. So there we go. We see James is a brother of Jesus. That puts him in a really unique category, right? Like, he has this very unusual insight as to who Jesus is. He's the brother of Jesus. Oftentimes we say half-brother because they share the same mom, but because of Jesus having a virgin birth, they wouldn't have the same father. But we'll say brother in this situation. And you see it says, and his sisters, they live right here among us. So James is a brother of Jesus. Now, obviously, he'd be a younger brother. So he has an older brother who's Jesus. All right, let's keep going. So now the question is, how does he view Jesus? Because again, he has this unique insight. And remember, this is something that's historical that we kind of have to put thought to, okay? So what is James's view? Go ahead. There's a long section here, but in John 7:1-5, it says this. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea, where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters. And Jesus' brothers said to him, and this is very sarcastic as they're saying this. They say, leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. Okay, so they're totally making fun of him. It says, you can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. And then it says, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. Okay, so we have, again, this interesting insight. We have brothers of Jesus who have seen Jesus and him living his life, and now they're busting on him. Okay, and it says clearly they don't believe who he says he is. Okay? Again, many of you may be sitting here going, you know, this is cute that you guys like Jesus and stuff, whatever, it's not me. Okay, well, let's look at that, because you're in good company. That's how Jesus' brothers felt. Okay? All right, let's move on. All right, so now the question is, why were they in that position? And, you know, maybe, again, you feel the same way. I think the Bible, it doesn't say why, but I think we can get good insight. All right, go ahead. So we see here in Luke 2, and this is a long section, 42 through 52. I'm going to read this whole thing. And I think it gives some insight as to James's possible thoughts on Jesus and why he wasn't a believer. Okay? It says this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Just a quick note here. Passover festival, if you guys ever get a chance to do a Monday, Thursday service with a Messianic Jew who can explain this Passover service, I highly recommend it. This is an unbelievable meal that these guys would have together, remembering what Jesus has done for them as they escaped slavery from Egypt. I mean, just I feel bad saying Passover service, like, and we're just sitting here putting no thought to that. This is an incredible festival. And anyway, maybe next year we'll get into it. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual, okay, because it's something they did every year. In fact, they're doing it right now, the Jews. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. Kind of neat to see how things happened back then. Lose track of your kid for a day or two or three, and, you know, it's just different. Moving on. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Okay, so again, times that I've lost track of my kids, it hasn't been 3 days, I feel like I've accomplished something, okay? 47, it says, all who heard him, so he's a 12-year-old kid, in with the religious leaders who know the Torah inside and out. He's sitting there, and those leaders are listening to him, said all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Okay? His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? This is Jesus asking. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? And then it finishes up with this. But they didn't understand what he meant. Probably just like James and his brothers didn't understand. They didn't get what Jesus was doing. Okay? Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, like always obedient. Are you starting to see why maybe James and his brothers didn't have a great view of Jesus, Mr. Perfect? Okay? His mother stored all these things in her heart. So even mom may have had a little special view of Jesus who came through a virgin birth, and they probably told all the relatives, hey, let's gather around. Did you guys ever hear how Jesus was born? You know, I was always hearing about Jesus. And his mother stored these things up in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people. So again, as younger brothers, they probably didn't have a very high view of Jesus. They heard him. He never messed up. They were just like, ah. I'm just guessing. I'm reading into this. But as you, if you've had siblings and you secretly were very excited when they got in big trouble, you're like, yes. You know, they never had that feeling. I just have to confess something real quickly. I remember one time, My dad, you know, he was hardcore, which is fine. It was a different time period. And I remember one time I got in trouble all the time for a messy room. I don't know if I ever told Brian this. You can tell him. And one time, I think I took his clothes and threw them on the floor in the closet. And my dad came in and saw that. He's like, Brian, where? And I was like, yes. Anyway. So, I know, but I feel better. I just got that off my chest, though. I just feel better right now. Anybody else have something they want to share later? You can pray with people. Anyway. So, but these guys never had that. Okay? All right, go ahead. So, why were they mocking Jesus? My guess is maybe they were jealous, they were frustrated, and I think there might be another point too. And that is, when you're around somebody who's really good and always good and all the time, you start to reflect on how wicked you are. And I think Jesus was kind of like being like the law, the Mosaic law is to us, where it's just there to show us our sinfulness. They probably got a good view of how short they were of God. And they were just probably just tired of it, okay? Anyway, but here's my point. Something changed. Go ahead. Listen to James's letter. Just take this in now, right? You got to really put thought to this. This is James 1:1. It says this. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy cow, what happened? He went from mocking him to now saying, oh yeah, my brother, Jesus, I'm a slave to him. In fact, he's my Lord. That's a huge transition. What happened? And what happens in our lives for those of us who, we all started off as mockers of Jesus? What happened to us? And I would say it's connected directly to what Easter is about. Okay? And I'll show you that. Let's go. Go ahead. 1 Corinthians 5:13-9, okay, says this. I passed on to you, this is Paul speaking, he says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. This is Paul saying this. And this is what was most important. Christ died for our sins. You're forgiven if you believe in him. So as much as you mess up, as James messed up, the light bulb hit. I'm forgiven. Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture said. He was buried, didn't end there, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's what Easter is about, this resurrection. Just as Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. Go ahead. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. You got to deal with this. If you're an unbeliever, you have to deal with this fact. Listen to this. 500 people saw Jesus resurrected. And this, I love this next point. It says, most of them are still alive. Why is that important? Because if this is a lie, these people can walk up and say, that ain't true. Do you get that? This was written while these people were still alive, where they said, we saw Jesus resurrected. You have to deal with that. All the other gods that are worshipped in the different religions, you can go visit their grave where they're still at. With Jesus, you can't do that. That's why we don't gather to somewhere where he's buried, because he's not buried. And we got evidence of that. I mean, he was buried, but he was resurrected is the point I'm saying. And then it says this in verse 7. Then he was seen by James. There it is. James hung out with Jesus along with his brothers, as we'll read later, after he was resurrected. That was a game changer. That took James from a mocker to writing a letter that says, Jesus is my Lord. He hung out with the resurrected Jesus, his brother, who he mocked. Go ahead. Listen to this in Acts 12 through 14, again, seeing where James's heart is. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. When they arrived, they went upstairs, went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Just to give you a little bit of context, so this is after Jesus returned to heaven, and now they're waiting for Jesus to send the Holy Spirit. Okay? Go ahead. So here it is. All the believers that remain, and remember, all these believers that I'm going to tell you about, they all abandoned Jesus as he was being crucified. They all took off. After they took off, why did they all go to their death proclaiming Jesus as their Lord? What happened? Jesus resurrected from the dead is what happened. It says, here are the names of those who were present in this room. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simeon, and Jude or Judas, the son of James, a different James. There weren't that many names back then. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and who? The brothers of Jesus. The brothers of Jesus, who all were unbelievers, who all mocked him, are now all believers. They encountered the risen Jesus. So, I'm going to end with this. Let's go back to this letter. It says this. This is a letter from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the question that I had originally was, why is it or how is it that he went from a mocker to a follower? What happened? And it's real clear. They recognized who Jesus was, which is the Son of God, who came to die for their sins and said that he wasn't going to stay in the grave. Instead, he was going to be raised on the third day. He said this was going to happen. They didn't believe it. It happened. They hung out with him after it happened. It changed their world. And the thing I want to say to you is, what changed their world can change yours too. And what is it that they did to become accepted by God? Did they have to go get their lives right? Did they have to go undo all the wrong that they did? What is it that they did? It's real simple. They just believed. They went, you are the Son of God. You are the one who was promised back in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve had sinned. And Jesus said, through you, Eve, I'm going to send a seed that's going to ultimately become the Savior. The one who was promised all the way through the Old Testament, time after time. The one who they were looking forward to as they were celebrating the Passover meal came to them. And they recognized it. And they did one thing. They believed it. And after that, their hearts changed. The offer is available to you. If you're sitting here as a mocker, God's saying, I'm coming to you. I'm there. I'm waiting for you. I'm pursuing after you. And you know he is. And he's saying, just believe in me. For those of us who are believers, we need to keep going back to this fact. Because what happens is, as a believer, you start to want to do good because your heart is changing, it's softening, and you want to do the thing that is right in each situation, and it starts to become doing, and you forget why you're doing it. You're doing it because you've been made right. And the order is this. You recognize that you've been made right by what Jesus has done, then you go and do. And what happens is we start doing and forget that we've been made right. That's called religion in a negative way. God just wants us to dwell on the fact of who he is. And as we recognize who he is, the Son of God, and that we have now been forgiven, there's this amazing verse in Hebrews that says, in light of what Jesus has done, we can now go boldly into the presence of God, which was unthinkable before what Jesus did. Think about that. We all now, because of what Christ has done, can go boldly into his presence. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll move on. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for pursuing after us. We're all wicked. We recognize that. But we also recognize that you desire so much for us. As we just recognize who you are, and we believe in you, and then we start to walk with you, and we start to emulate you on this earth. And then we start getting excited loving others that are unlovable. Just pray you just keep working on our hearts. For those of us who are mockers here or unbelievers, I just pray you just keep pursuing after them. I just pray they recognize you. And God, just thank you for this opportunity to gather together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let me tell you the rest of the service, how it's going to look. I'm going to have the band come up. You guys can come up now. They're going to sing. We're going to respond to this. And the Bible is clear. One of the ways you respond is by singing. So I encourage you to sing. I don't sing real loud because I can't, but, you know, we should do that. Because it's good news, right? We've all been redeemed, those of us who believe. So we're going to sing, and then after this song, the kids are going to come up, and then Bob's going to do communion, and we're going to take communion together, and then we'll sing a little bit more, and then that will be it. All right, thanks.
Well, you can feel free to stand if you want to stand for this song. It is a little slower, but I feel more freedom if I'm standing and just able to worship God freely here.
Are you hurting the broken feet? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Oh, what a Savior is.
God, I thank you that we have this treasure in our heart. Lord God, I pray that as Bob teaches us today about the gift that you have given us through your Holy Spirit, God, that treasure couldn't help it just shout, tell the world of who you are, of this great gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, am I on? Yeah. Before we do communion, there's something I feel compelled to say, and that's to make this appeal to anybody here who's on the fence about Jesus Christ as the risen Lord and Savior. First of all, don't leave here without making that decision today. As Brad would say, it's a game changer. It's a life changer. And if today, for the first time, you're experiencing Jesus as the risen Lord and Savior of your life, come on up. There'll be somebody here at the end of the service to pray with you. We want to join you on your new life, your new adventure with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, here at Hope Community, on the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate communion. And the fact that today is Easter just makes it all the more special for our church family to do this. Now, I'm going to give you some instructions first, and then we're going to do a little devotion. So don't rush up now. But we're going to do it a little differently today. Those that come here all the time, they know there's no action on your part. You just sit there, we bring you the stuff. Today, we're going to make you take action. So, because it's a special Sunday, we want to do something a little special today with communion. So there's going to be Brad and Robin's going to be on this side. Christian and I will be on this side. And we will have bread and juice. You will come up, first rows, come up and stay on your side and go over to your side. Please negotiate this platform without falling down, all right? I don't have any yellow tape on it, but you got to watch that, all right? And you'll come over to your side, you'll be receiving some bread, and then you'll dip it in the chalice with juice. And then you're going to go off to the side and go into your row from out there. Don't go all the way to the back and come up, because we'll have a log jam in the middle. Just go down to the outside and go into your pew. And, you know, I'm told by Brad, who's very smart on these things, that if you do that, you'll end up in your exact same seat. All right? So I have it on good authority. All right. Why do we take communion? Well, we take communion because of what Jesus did with his disciples. Just before his betrayal and then his death on the cross, Jesus had this one last supper with his disciples. And today we take communion, present day, we take communion to kind of commemorate that event. Now, there's an account of the Last Supper in multiple places, but I've chosen to read to you out of Mark 14. Verses 22 to 25. As they were eating, he took bread and he blessed it. He broke it and he gave it to him, to his disciples, saying, "Take this, is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, as a church body, what we do for communion is we receive bread and we receive juice. Some churches use wine. We're juice people, okay? And we do it in order to remember what Jesus did for us. His death on the cross, paying the price for our sins. And one of the accounts of that is in Mark 15, 22, 25, and 37. Mark reports this. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Now, as significant, and it was significant, as Christ's death on the cross was, it's his resurrection from the grave, his coming out of the tomb, his overcoming death, which is exactly what we celebrate at Easter. That's the game changer. That's significant because it signifies this. It signifies that God, the Father, accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. You see, If he's not risen, he's just another guy who died on a cross. But because he defeated death, he overcame death and came out of that tomb on the third day, that allows all who believe in him, who put their faith in Jesus Christ, to overcome death just as he did. One of the accounts of him being risen from the grave is in Mark 16, 1-6. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?" Every other god, you can visit their grave and you can say, "Yeah, that's where that guy is buried." You can't do that with Jesus because he is not there. He is risen. One of the other reasons we take communion comes from Paul's report of what happened at the Last Supper in 1 Corinthians verses 11, or chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Again, when he had taken the bread and taken the cup, he said each time, "Do this in remembrance of me." What is it we're to remember when we take communion? This is what I want you to focus on when you come forward. When you receive the bread and you dip it in that juice, remember Christ's love for you. Remember Christ's sacrifice for you. Remember Christ's death on the cross for you. But by all means, remember Christ's resurrection from the grave, defeating death, so we can all do likewise. So if you will, we're going to be up here to serve. Again, start from the front. Come on up and receive. Oh, there is, if anyone's gluten-free, we have some gluten-free pieces here. Just take it. You'll see them.
Your name.
tomb where soldiers watched him was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has you were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is.
Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Brad, for the message, and Bob. We're so happy that you're here today. It's great to see everyone here. Just a couple announcements, and then I will pray, and we'll be dismissed. The house church, we have two house churches that meet on Sunday nights. I don't think those will be meeting tonight, but we do have house church, one in Loyal Sock and one in Watsontown area on Sunday nights, and then one in here in Muncie on Wednesdays. House church is a very important thing that we do here. Besides meeting on Sundays, we also get together in smaller groups and more intimate groups for house church. So next week we'll be continuing on with James. Will that be the last week in James? It's been a great series, and Brad will be concluding the message on James next week. As a church, we have a gift for every family. There's flowers in the foyer. There's enough for flowers for each family, so we encourage you to take one, and that's our gift to you. We're thankful that you're here today. There will be no youth group tonight, and there's no lunch downstairs after the service. If there is something that you heard today with Brad's message or in Bob during the communion, if there's something you'd like to talk about a little bit more or someone you'd like to pray with, there will be people up front to pray with you afterwards, or if you have any questions, we'd be happy to do that. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time that we have to meet. We thank you that you sent your Son down to come to dwell with us, the only innocent man to ever live here on earth, who became sin, died on the cross, was resurrected, and because of that, we are now justified in your sight, and we can have eternal life through him, and we are so thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
Nothing for me. This life is not my own. I know you go before me, and I am not.